Well, good morning, church. Hope all is well with you. It's Pastor Greg coming to you from my office in my home, where I have been preaching, well, it seems like forever. I want to just thank you guys for continuing to listen and to continuing being patient during this process of our COVID lockdown. For those who have not been listening for a while, we are meeting at my home in the backyard. This last week we met inside the house, but there was too many people, so I think we're going to be in the backyard, which will give us a little bit more distance and a little bit more safety. We do that at 6:30 on Wednesdays, and then Sundays are home fellowships, four of them, and hopefully you're attending those. As I said before, with respect to this current lockdown, I don't know what the length is going to be, but I do know that we are just going to continue with what we're doing probably through the summer and into the beginning of the fall time before we even look at making another decision. Because if you remember last time, we went back to church and everything was great for a week, and then boom, we were shut down again. So I want to kind of avoid that. And another issue too is that, you know, consistency is helpful. And the sermon that I'm about to preach here this morning is a lot of my piece that I have about continuing the church in homes has to do with what we're going to study, right? So we continue in our study of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. And this is when Jesus is questioned about fasting. And so, you know, just to start this message off this morning, you know, one of the worst questions that an organization can ask itself is, you know, what did we do last year? I've worked at church before. Actually worked in a few churches, and some I have been the senior pastor, some I have not. And, you know, there's always the file cabinet, right? And in the file cabinet, there is, you know, the annual calendar and the list of things and events that, you know, you have a file from 2019 and you pull that file and say, okay, we're going to go on a retreat, and you pull the file from 19 to plan for 2020. And, you know, we do a lot of repetitive events at church. We do a lot of repetitive things in the body for no apparent reason, right? I mean, for whatever reason, we celebrate communion once a month. That's not biblical. There's no law stating that, you know, that we can only do that. It's just something that I think has been passed down by tradition, right? And we're going to encounter one of those traditions here this morning. So this question suggests, you know, when you ask yourself, well, what did we do last year? It's to continue with the business as usual mindset. In the church, you know, we're famous for this behavior. You know, scheduled events are a double-edged sword. They can be both. They can be a blessing and they can be a curse, right? So the problem with this culture is that, you know, we sort of abandon the creative nature of the Holy Spirit, and we should always be asking what the Lord wants. And, you know, no change for the sake of, you know, change. That's not what we want. We don't want change for the sake of change, but we want change for the sake of following His will. And remember, you know, the Bible says that we are to walk in the newness of life, and that we are going from glory to glory, right? So I want you to consider that as this issue of fasting is being brought to the table, and Jesus, He addresses it in a very powerful way. Our text is Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. It says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus answered, 'How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Father, we just ask blessing upon your word this morning as we study, Lord. Father, our goal is to bring you glory and honor in all that we do. And so we pray that Holy Spirit would help us in Jesus' name. Now, church, I want to remind you, just like I do at the end of every sermon, right? The scripture that I read to you, there is a purpose for what you're doing this morning. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed of your performance, but you are able to rightly divide the word of truth, right? That is why you're doing what you're doing now. You are learning, you are understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I want you to have that mindset every time you go in, because we're going to have in every sermon, you know, that's preached in our church, there's some observations that we make, and then there's a little bit of going deeper or some interpretation. And then there's always something given to us that we could sort of take out of that message and practice in our daily life. That is the process of studying to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who understands how to rightly divide or rightly separate truths in the Bible. So, with that said, these parables are found in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17, what we just read. They begin with the statement that, you know, the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist were fasting, right? So you have the group of Pharisees, which are legalists, and you have John the Baptist, his sort of disciples were a little bit on the legalistic side, right? And not that John was, but those who followed him were. Remember, he was a little untraditional in the way that he performed his ministerial duties, and you know, we see that in the Gospels. The second thing is that, you know, the twice weekly fast that was a tradition of the legalistic Pharisees at that time, it simply was not the law, right? It was a tradition that was adopted, and even though Moses, through the law of Moses, prescribed only a fast at the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, 29 through 31, they took it upon themselves to add fasts that were not part of the law, but they just decided it would be a good thing. You know, fasting is always good, right? It's always good, but when it's a requirement that is made of us, then that's not good. The situation dictates whether we fast or not. The current circumstances in our country right now would be good if people fasted and prayed for times such as this. However, there's been times in our country where I'm not saying that we shouldn't have fasted and prayed, but you know, that God wasn't calling each and every person to that. And I think that even today, I think that there are those in the body that God calls to fast and pray, and this would be a great time to do that. However, it's not something that we look at legalistically and say, well, why aren't you fasting, right? So some people came to Jesus and asked him why his disciples didn't fast. And again, those were John's disciples and who had been, who remained loyal to the Pharisaic traditions. And Jesus' response is given to them in three short parables, right? So Jesus is asked a question and he gives them three parables that have pretty much all the same meaning, but they drive home the answer to his question. Now remember, Jesus' response was, you know, when he was asked, why do you speak to these people in parables? And he said, look, quite simply, this is the only way they're going to hear me, right? The Bible says the poor heard him gladly. And I think that when we attempt to explain God's word, the more complex we make it, the harder it is for people to understand. So going deeper, the first one is the parable of the bridegroom with his groomsmen at a wedding feast. And Jesus' point is that fasting during the wedding feast is pointless, right? You don't have a wedding so that people can fast. A wedding is a celebration. In the story, Jesus is the bridegroom. And while he is present in this world, it's a time of celebration because he is the fulfillment of the law. And we understand that he's a fulfillment of the law because Matthew declared him so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and so did Jesus. So to continue to fast with Jesus present is like fasting and being mournful during a wedding celebration, which the groom is present. That's not what you do at a wedding, right? Unless the groom is marrying another bride that, and you're not the other bride. But other than that, everybody's at a wedding to celebrate, right? We're there to, it's a very, very, a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. It's very festive. That's what a wedding should be. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the bride and I am with you. I'm the bridegroom and I'm with you. And while I'm with you, you need to celebrate that. The groom is with you and it's time to celebrate, not to mourn. We don't go to a wedding to mourn, right? So that was this first thing. And the other two parables, which are similar, you know, they kind of make the same point. The first one says you don't put a new patch on an old garment, right? In the first parable here, if you put a new patch on an old garment, most of you moms know this, that when you put a new patch, it shrinks when you wash it, and it will tear away from the older garment, making the tear worse, right? So you have a garment that is used, and you have a patch that is new material, and the shrink rate between those two different materials is different, and it's going to be a problem, right? You can't mix the new material with the old material. That's what he's saying here. And the second says that you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Well, we know that new wine needs a new wineskin because the new wine expands during the fermentation process and it stretches the wineskin. And if you had an old wineskin, it's simply going to burst under the pressure of the new wine. So these two parables, right, they illustrate the fact that you just can't mix old religious rituals with a new faith in Jesus. You can't do that. And that's what Jesus was trying to communicate. And I don't think it was just a message for this particular time and place, but there's some common particulars that we could pull out of this story, because sometimes we're guilty of doing the same thing, right? We're guilty of doing the same thing. We want to put new wine into this old wineskin that we have because, you know, that's just the way we do things, and it never works, right? So, as mentioned, these two parables, they illustrate the fact that you can't do that. Jesus' disciples were not fasting along with the Pharisees and John's disciples because they were now under a new covenant of grace and faith with Christ. And as mentioned earlier, Jesus being the fulfillment of the law, therefore, there is no longer need to continue with the old rituals. Jesus can't be, you know, added to a works-based religion. It just doesn't work that way. He has called us to live free in him, right? And in the case of the Pharisees, they were consumed with their own self-righteousness on the faith, and faith in Jesus was to be combined with, you know, self-righteous rituals. And that's just simply not the case. Jesus is not about rituals, even though the church today, even though the church I pastor has ritualistic activities that we do. That's just bottom line. I would love to say that we don't. I would love to say that everything we do is new and fresh and whatever, but it leads me to this application. What does all this mean? You say, well, Greg, what's the new wine and the old wine and the new skin and the old skin? Like, what? How does that whole thing work out here? Well, in applying this, the first thing I want to communicate to you guys is this. Number one, there's a new work being done here in front of our eyes, in front of our very eyes. And I think a lot of things that we have gone through in church in the past, you know, since I was a believer, you know, let's say for the last almost 35 years, we've had some significant things happen, right? We had the fall of a lot of churches, especially the big televangelists, mishaps that were happening when young in my faith, and we had a lot of new denominational churches spring up. There's been a lot of division in churches over things such as abortion and whether homosexual lifestyle is a godly lifestyle or not. And there's just been a lot of division, a lot of things, but nothing has come against the church the way that the current circumstances in our world have come against. Worldly circumstances have dictated the course of the church, whether we like it or not. Conventional methods are failing, right? They're just failing. And the last days are upon the church. And here's the problem. If you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, Greg, it's an old wine and an old wineskin, we're fine. No, we have an old wineskin and God has new wine and the two do not match, right? We need a new wineskin. If God has the new wine, which is, this is the situation that I have you in, this is the culture that I have you in, this is the climate that I have you in, right, as the church, it's different than it was in February. It's completely different. The race issue is different. The COVID issue is different. The lockdown, the power of the government over the church, there's legal battles everywhere. It's a different situation, right? And in all of this, you know, we are not to spend our time fighting battles that we may or may not win. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't go to court and fight for our rights. I believe as a church we should. But our first thing is to take care of the church. And meanwhile, God is pouring out new wine, and we don't have a new wineskin. We have an old wineskin. Let's do whatever we can to get back in the building. Let's do whatever we can to, you know, to have worship coming out of speakers and nice chairs and offering bags and communion and, you know, church camp and, you know, Bible study for the kids and all that. And we want to so get back to that, and God is saying, I have new wine, and you're holding an old wineskin that's ragged, and I need you to get a new one, right? Number two, we're in a season of new wine, you know? So let's, number one, admit that there's a new work beginning here. And number two, it's the new wine. And a new wine is a new way of reaching the lost. A new wine is a new way of shepherding the church. A new wine is a new blueprint for the end times church. And we simply are not good at doing that. Remember, guys, I've told you, over the years, that the church is always behind an issue and never out in front of it. We were behind on the abortion issue. We were behind on same-sex marriage. We were behind on, sexual orientation, what's going on. We've been behind on race. And now we cannot be behind on this. There is a new work being started. It is new wine. And it requires a new way of reaching lost people, right? Because of this new wine, we have to have this new way of how do we shepherd the church during this time when we don't have a building, when they're scattered all over in houses and whatever. And I think the only people that are freaked out about it are us. God's not freaked out about it because this is how it started. What he's requiring of us is, I'm over here. What are you going to do to catch up with me? Because this is the climate that you live in. I warned you it was coming. I had given you ample information in the Word of God to say that this great cooling off, a great apostasy, the end times, the attitude of the end times person, the attitude of some believers during the end times, that many are going to fall victim to this, even the elite. And we've known this was coming. So there's got to be new ways, and the new way is receiving that new wine. And in order to receive that new wine, we have to have a new wineskin. We got to learn that now we have a greater opportunity to reach the lost. Why? Because, you guys, if we're having 30, 35 people in my backyard worshiping, you can hear that throughout my whole entire neighborhood, right? There's going to be people that are inquiring. There's going to be people that ask. There's going to be people that are more likely to come to a home church than they would ever be caught dead in a church building. Bring them. Bring them. It's new wine. And our new wineskin is, this is the way we're doing things. And yet, unfortunately, there are those angry, legalistic people that are just mad. They're just mad. All they want is, let's get back to what we had. And God is saying, I don't necessarily want to go back. And you say, Greg, are you kidding me? Are you talking about actually stopping church in a building? You know, for now, yes, I am. I am. I'm talking about a fundamental change to the body of Christ so that we understand that the church is the people and it's never the building. And that's what God is doing with this new wine. We are caught up with buildings. We are caught up with church slogans. We are caught up with ministry, the same we did last year in church camps and this and that. And we're just caught up in all of that. And God's saying, no. I'm pulling the rug out from underneath you and I want a new blueprint, right? I want it. And we're still catching up. We're still trying to figure it out. We're still trying to figure out with our kids what to do, you know. And it's we've had meetings, we've had planning, but we're still putting together the blueprint. And I don't want to be any late than we already are. So number three, let's go back. The number one was, you know, this is a new work that's beginning here. You have to see that. And number two, we are in a season of the new wine being poured out. And number three is our ability to change is the work of the Spirit of God. Right? Jesus promised that he would give us the words to say, the words to speak during this time. The church, right, this process is changing, and we need to be out in front of it. We can't be behind it, right? The work of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit has all the answers to the questions that we have. There will be new ministries. There will be new births coming out of those ministries. There's going to be new methods led by the same eternal Spirit that led us out into the first revolution, which was the church. You remember, guys, the church was growing so fast. It was way too fast for everything to get caught up. It took 60 years for the written word from the time of Pentecost. It took about 58 to 60 years for the first written words to be put together as what we know as a Bible, or even just letters. And it took that long to bring correction to the church, that after 60 years of doing things and failure, even though it was powerful, things needed to be cleaned up because God was doing a new work. It was new wine. It didn't have anything to do with the old way of doing things, right? He was the new priest. He was our new high priest. And we didn't need to have any more priests anymore. We didn't even have a priesthood because he was the fulfillment of the law. So number one, this is a change that God is bringing. Number two, it is a season of new wine. Number three, it is the ability to adapt to that change. It is the work of the Spirit that is in us. And number four, unconditional methods are required here, guys. That's it. We need to stop repeating the ways of old, right? We need to stop relying on those things. That's just not the way we're going to do things now. We must be willing to step out of the boat and fail if need be, right? We need to find a way. We have a generation of young people that is so used to just being at home and never going to church because they can get it on the internet, they can get it here, they can get it there. It's requiring us to look at this situation and say, okay, God, Holy Spirit, how do we reach these people? We're not going to change them. We're not going to speak against what they're doing. You have to do a work here. God's ways are higher than our ways because he's always a part of the bigger plan, right? God's ways are higher. He says, your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. And you know, we see only a small piece of the puzzle, and God sees the entire puzzle. We see a portion of a jumbled tapestry, and God sees, you know, he's the weaver at the loom. He sees everything. When our desire is to live in step with his plan, we can have confidence that even when bad things happen, God's in control. And yes, this is a bad thing. I'm not downplaying the fact that people have lost loved ones. I'm not downplaying the fact that we're in the middle of a pandemic. I'm not downplaying that at all. However, I'm telling you, this is an opportunity for new wine. This is an opportunity for new growth. This is an opportunity for the church to become even stronger. But that's not going to happen if we want to go back. And God is saying, I'm calling you forward. Don't look back. Don't look back. I've called you. I've already parted the Red Sea. What are you looking back for? God's priorities are, you know, the magnification of his glory and the expansion of his kingdom, according to Psalm 97 and Luke chapter 8. You know, when God's glory and his in God's kingdom are our priorities, you know, we will learn to rejoice in his ways and the fact that they're higher than ours, right? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, saith the Lord. What does that mean? Guys, it means that God has a plan throughout this whole entire lockdown. God has a plan for this pandemic to not allow it to hurt the church, but do exactly the opposite of what Satan had planned, to grow the church. And if the government wants to put the church underground, it's going to grow faster underground. I'm telling you right now, you governors, you elected officials, if you think for a second that you can control the church, it's like trying to control God. You're not going to do it. It's his bride, and he has control. And we will meet in homes, and we will meet one-on-one, and we will get this building idea out of our system and these old ways of doing things, and we will open up this new wineskin, and God will pour in new wine. That's what he will do. If you listen online and this excites you because you've been waiting for something like this, because the thought of the old church just burns you out, and you want to follow Jesus, the Bible says that you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and you'll be ready to go in your faith to begin to grow and experience all those wonderful things. And all you got to do is believe and ask and make that your prayer. And when you do that, the Lord's going to come into your life and radically change you. And if you prayed that prayer today, please call the number on our website and let us know so that we may rejoice in your decision and just pray over you and love on you and bless you. For those of you that listen regularly and are part of the church at Potter's Foursquare, remember, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. New wine, church. New wine. Let's not be an old wineskin. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.